Blog Talk Radio.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Language of Translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know of him. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in separate organized Quranic studies classes and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons and studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic, Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and I'm grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ JIHAD.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, Redford, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's SIDDEQ, at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. That is, the praises to Allah. The praises to Allah, the guardian and revolver of all the world. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. That is, I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, Allah alone, the one and only is none like unto him, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa lahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, wa huwa al-aliyyul azim. That is, Almighty God is free from all imperfection, he's perfect. All the praise is due to Allah. There's no God but the one God, Allah alone. God is greater than anything we can imagine or do. And there's no true power or might except what Allah gives, and He is the exalted, the magnificent one. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. There is the prayers and the peace and the blessings be upon Muhammad forever and ever, upon his companions, the righteous all. Amma ba'd. That is what follows that beautiful and noble salutation. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Lahu mulku wa lahu hamdu yusri wa yumitu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. That is, to him is the dominion, the power. To him is the praise. He gives life and he gives death, and he has power over all things. It is an honor and a pleasure for me to be here today to join the khutbah. I've been around here since 73, and alhamdulillah, I'm happy to be here again during the khutbah and doing in the Mother Masjid, as we refer to this place. Alhamdulillah. I have chosen to talk to you today a little bit about Ramadan, and you know, I have tapes that I produce a lot, and I always have to come up with a title for my tapes. So my focus will be to talk to you about El Furqan and connections, a few connections between faith, morality, and knowledge, inshallah. So I'd like to begin with a very beautiful ayah from the surah entitled El Furqan. And notice Furqan, I said. And if we English speaking people, we might have a tendency to say that the term is pronounced Furqan, Furqan, you know, because of F-U-R in English. But it's not Furqan, it's Furqan, inshallah. And Furqan, we know, is one of the names, or El Furqan, is one of the names of the Quran itself. And what does it mean? It means simply that which distinguishes between what is right and what is wrong. It's like a do and don't list, you know. Some translate it as the criterion, you know. But nevertheless, it separates the truth from the falsehood. And it comes from the root verb falaka, which means to separate and to distinguish, to make clear between right and wrong. And obviously that's what we are Muslims for, to be right and to stay away from the wrong. So Allah says in the Quran, تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. It's translated by Yusuf Ali as blessed is he who set down the El Furqan on his servant, that it may be to all of the knowledge bases a warning. And so if you are a person who thinks and use your rational mind, you don't just say, well, blessed is he, what is that about? If I say blessed is he, who is the one that's blessed? Right? That would be the first question you ask. And honestly, he's not talking about Muhammad, because Muhammad didn't send down the Furqan. So we know that it's Allah that is blessed. But you say, well, how can Allah be blessed? Who blessed Allah? That would be your question and my question. Who blessed Allah? And so the answer would obviously be Allah blessed himself, right? Praise be to Allah. So why would Allah put Tabaraka there? You know, one of the things that I know about the Arabic language, and some of the students here that know about the language, that if Allah put a word in the first form, the second form, the sixth form, or whatever, there's a reason for it. And so do you know all of the translations that I have seen that they have failed to translate Tabaraka? And it's rather obviously clear why Allah would say Tabaraka. Tabaraka is the sixth form of the verb. And Tabaraka means something that is going backward and forward, has some kind of reciprocity, some movement, some give and take. So Allah is saying that He is the one that is blessed and the owner of all of the blessings. All of the blessings. And He's given and He takes them back in accord with what? How well you and I follow El Furqan. Isn't that plain? Praise be to Allah. So blessed is Allah who owns all of the blessings, and He has the power to give them and take them back. Praise be to Allah. So continuing this word Furqan. Furqan is in the Quran in the definite form and also in the indefinite form. Unless it's definite, we're talking about with L on it, the on it. And then when we say indefinite, we're talking about with no L, with no the on it. Seven times. And I can't go over all of the ideas today, I know. But there's some very interesting things about Al-Furqan that you'll find in the Quran. And one of the things I'll say, you know, right now, is that Al-Furqan is a reference to the Quran itself. It also says in some of the ayahs that Allah gave the believers, or gives the believers, Furqan also. Meaning that he gives the human being who desires to be right an ability to distinguish between right and wrong, even without having Al-Furqan, a real Furqan. Allah gives the human being that ability too. So in other words, you know, you go around sometime and you look at something and you say, I smell a rat. You know, he's like the Joker up in the movie when one of the people crossed him. He said, boy, I smell a rat. You know, like he knew something went up, you know. Somebody had put a monkey wrench in his plan. So it is with the believers. The believers have a discernment that the unbelievers don't really realize that they have, you know. And this is why so many times the righteous, they will have a tendency to kind of like hold back, and they really shouldn't. The unbelievers, many times, they think that they always have a step up on the believers. But really, they don't. The believers are peaceful people who really don't want to, you know, agitate. But sometimes it comes a time where the believers have to agitate for right. And this is the time now. This is the time now for us to be very aggressive and righteous. So this word Furqan also refers to the Battle of Badr. They call it the Day of Furqan, the Battle of Badr. If you know anything about the Battle of Badr, that was a major, major battle because the Muslims were outnumbered by great numbers. And when they won that particular battle, it added faith to their faith. And it puts fear in the unbeliever. That's a day of separation there, where the believers say, look, we've separated from you all, and we're ready to go to war to maintain our deen and maintain our religion. And so they did. Praise be to Allah. So they call it the day of Furqan. Praise be to Allah. So we have another ayah here, and we'll go about to talk about Ramadan here now. Ramadan. I have had, you know, discussions and debates with people for many years about Ramadan, when it starts, you know. And I'm just going to say a few things about it. I found out, and most of you might know already, that the Black Moon is October 25th at 8:59 a.m. in the morning on that particular Saturday. And so I called an astronomer one time out of Toledo, and he told me, he said, oh, we've been mapping the charts of the moon and its phases for years and years. And he said, without a doubt, between 10 to 14 hours, may have said 10 to 12, between 10 to 12 or 10 to 14 hours, that first sliver of light is there, whether you see it or not, whether it's cloudy or not, is there. It's there. So if you count 14 hours between Fajr time and 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, then you know that that sliver of light is there on October 26th in the morning when you get up. So that's the first day for Ramadan for me. But I can't, you know, legislate when you start Ramadan. I can't do that. But I know that that sliver of light is there. Okay, so there's another issue too, right? As you know, it's as far as you see it. So you got people going up in jets and people getting on buildings looking for that sliver of light, and you got the Crescent Committee and the Muslim Journal and all of this, right? Okay. I have nothing against that. But how do you interpret the hadith where it says Basarah? Basarahu. Fast when you see it. So we know from the Quran that Basarah means to see something with the physical eye. But also, Basara means to see something with the mental vision. Basara. And I give you an ayah from the Quran, where Allah says, لا تؤكل الأبصار وهو يؤكل الأبصار وهو اللطيف القدير. And that is, and no one can grasp Allah's vision. Well, does Allah have eyes? What vision is Allah talking about there? No one can grasp my vision. But I have grasp over all vision, Allah said. And he said, and he is suddenly aware of the finest mystery completely. So you can see Baqarah being used right in the Quran to mean a physical, probably a mental vision, as well as a physical vision. Alright? So I use the ayah in the Quran to establish my position. Allah says, Ash-shamsu wal kamaru bi husban. The sun and the moon follow courses exactly computed. That's the way it's translated. Arithmetic is he said. So you ask the question, well, what is the cycle of the moon? How long does it take? You go into the faculty of the tennis and it tells you 29.5306. That's the cycle of the moon from black moon to black moon. So that's scientific stuff, you know? So if you or I are really, you know, sensible and looking at it from the scientific exactness, then we know that if we rely on the scientific exactness every year, we'll be fasting and breaking on the same day, inshallah. And then you ask the question too, and finally closing that particular point. Should we follow a local sighting? Or should we follow a sighting anywhere in the world? The world is a global village today. So I'll leave it at that, inshallah. Okay, so continuing, I said I would talk to you about faith, morality, and knowledge. And most of you have heard Imam Wasi Muhammad say, and we know it from our own studies too, that a baby comes into the world with faith, faith in mama, faith in the awareness that there's going to be some breast there to give me some milk or some bottle to give me some milk. The baby holds on to the mother very, you know, naturally. So we come in with some faith that somebody's going to be around to, you know, take care of. And Allah says that he adds faith to the faith of the believer when new knowledge comes. And so after the baby, you know, get into the world and get a little confidence in mom and all of that, and the baby gets to the point where the baby can understand do and don't, or understand some semblance of don't for kind, right? Then the mother will say, or the father will say, or the uncle will say, or the grandfather will say, don't do that! Don't do that! And the child, I don't understand, why can't I do that? I have a drive to get this here. Why can't I do this, you know? But then after a while, the child gets older, the child has knowledge. And then the child may have slipped and did something that mama told him not to do, and got his finger burned or something. And he goes, okay, now I know for myself why I shouldn't do this. So you see how the connection is? You got faith, you got someone giving you a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and you don't know it for yourself until you get the knowledge of it, and you say, okay, I know why I should do this and why I should do that. You know? Praise you so much. And there's a beautiful ayah in the Quran, or a couple of ayahs, that I'd like to share with you. Where Allah says, Qul huwa ar-Rahmanu amanna bihi wa alayhi tawakkalna fatata'lamuna man huwa fi dalalin mubin. Qul ara'aytum in asbaha ma'ukum ghayran faman yahtikum be mad and naive. It's translated as, say, he is the merciful benefactor. Speaking of Allah for sure. And it says, we have believed in him. And in him have we put our trust. So when will you know which of us it is that is in Dalal al-Mubin? Clear, manifest, clear state of being astray. And then the next ayah says, say, Commander Muhammad to say this, say, if you woke up one morning and your stream that you had in a parabolic way was lost when you got up in the morning. You had a stream of water and you woke up, it was gone. And then Allah says, not only said it was gone. They said it went into the underground earth. And they said, who then can supply you or I with clear flowing water? That's the end of that particular story. A rhetorical question. What does it mean? You know what Muhammad told us many years ago. He said that water was a reference to the moral nature of the human being. And he said that if you had a puddle of water and it was mixed with mud, and you came out the next day and all you saw was dirt, no liquid, no water, he said that the water did what? It rose up to the sun, to the clouds, in a fine mist. And it's been raining like that for years and years and years. So this moral nature has the ability to rise up from dirt, to rise up from filth. You know that. You know that. If Jesus walked the water, he walked on high morals, right? Water, it flows. It purifies itself. We say, subhanallah, subhanallah. Sabaha means to swim, to move. The planets, yes, by whom they swim in an orbit. We as human beings should flow incessantly in a moral quest to get better and better, to get better and better. So when you look at things like the waterfall and all that, you see how this water just constantly moves. It's not going to be stopped. This is the spirit of the believer. To try to get to the point where we just, anything we do is glorification of Allah, glorification of Allah. Subhanallah, subhanallah. And notice I said sub, it's not subhanallah, no P's in Arabic, okay? Subhanallah. So going back to this ayah, it's telling you and I. So what if you woke up one day and you didn't have a moral nature? You didn't have a full con. You didn't know what was right and what was wrong. You would be what? Dalalim would be, right? You would be, they could not have said that you wouldn't know what to do. Right or wrong? I can use my imagination and say that you would be hungry and you see me and you want something to eat and you had a soul, you just come up to me and boom, cut my arm off and have an arm chop for dinner, you know? And you wouldn't know what was right or what was wrong. So a lot of things here that this moral nature that we have is very, very special. It's very, very special and dear. And we don't want it to go into the underground earth. That's for sure. We want this moral nature to make itself. So how does it make it? Are you trying to come to a conclusion of this? How does the moral nature get made? How does the faith get made? By ilm, right? By knowledge. Knowledge can deal with increasing the faith and also increasing the morality. Increase the taqwa. Increase the reverence for God. Increase your reverence for your brother and for your sister. When you don't have no ill will against the believers, but you have a firm disposition to ask Allah to either have mercy for a time, but then take a point in time where the unbelievers are cut off. And that's what I believe in that Muhammad has done. He's cutting off the unbelievers. And as we said in Bible language, he's separating the weak from the chair. So knowledge is what helps the faith. It helps the morality. So I always say to audiences as I speak, how is it that you or I could say that we're Muslims that we want to follow the Quran and we don't make a supreme effort to learn a Lugatul Arabiya, that is the Arabic language? Yeah, people are you can teach you. I've been around for years, I'm willing to teach. And I can tell you without a doubt that you miss your life, your true life, by not having an understanding of El Quran in the text that we read there. You know, the brother who taught me Arabic, I happened to be in a hurry real quick, and I saw him on 94 East near Mount Ellie, and I saw an article in the paper a few weeks, you know, prior to seeing him, where he was teaching Arabic at his class, at his home. Roman assassin, you know him. And so I got off, I told him, I said, get off with the next lecture. It's not really moving at all. And he told me, he said, yeah, a lot of people come over to the class, but they're not consistent. And I was telling myself, I'm not going to take any more people in the class unless they promise me to be consistent. So I said, okay, I promise you, I'll do it every Saturday. And I do it, crazy so much. And I say today, without a doubt, if that brother got sick or needed help and no one else was there to help him, I would clean and nurture and care for him all the days of his life. That's how precious what he gave me is to me. So how do you get the spirit of the Quran? You get the spirit of the Quran from understanding why Allah uses this and why Allah uses that, and it will give you a situation like this. If I say to you, hey brother, you have to leave me alone now. Because I say to you, brother, leave me alone. Like, well, you know, that's more of a thing that will register to your mind than just a soft approach, right? So when you say that the grammar of the Quran, Allah will emphasize something over something else, and it just has a way of causing you to move and to respond. That's what we need to do. Respond to this Quran. Respond to the life that it has. And we have an ayah in the Quran where Allah says, Rabbi Hadi Hukmao Mahitin Bisalahir. My Lord, Allah is telling us to say this. My Lord, grant unto me wisdom, knowledge, and unite me with the Salihin, the righteous. Remember, do I listen? Whom Rabbi with me, young man? My Lord, increase me. How do you want to be increased? In knowledge. So knowledge is important. And as a brother said in one of the khutbahs, he said, some of us decide to add and don't go past the Adam's apple, right? Well, I'm not one of those. I learned the Quran or try to study everything so I can understand its meaning. That's the main focus. Understand its meaning and get the utility out of it. So we're on the verge of having Ramadan. And Ramadan is a month where we give thanks for Allah having guided us to this Quran. And so I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to grow more in the deen. Those of you who are sitting on the floor who don't know Salah, we need to start an operation Salah. And if you all want me to come and teach the prayer, I got a prayer book and a tape, and I'll do it whenever you all don't want to do it. But I know from experience, I go all around the country, just tell you, over 35 cities. And most of the Muslims who follow the Nawaz through Muhammad don't know how to make the prayer. I know that. That's why I say to myself, how is it that you and I can commit and work with one another, but we don't have it in our own mind to commit to Allah and do the prayer as it should be done? It's a very, very vital, important thing. You know that even on Muhammad's deathbed, he asked him, give me my mitzvah. He wanted to make a note for Allah, and he was on the verge of death. So Muhammad himself was a person who made Salah. So we can never underscore or downplay the, I think that we should never downplay the importance of Salah. Someone like you are. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidun majid. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad with the spiritual blessings, as you would bless Ibrahim and his father with the spiritual blessings. Truly, you are praised and magnified around this. And oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his father with the material blessings, as you would bless Abraham and his father with the material blessings. And all over the world, truly, you are exalted and our midst. ومؤمن بك ونتوكل عليك ونؤمن عليك وقال ونشكرك ولا نذكرك. Oh Allah, we ask for your help, we believe in you, we trust in you, and we extol and exalt you in the best manner. And we are thankful to you, and we are not ungrateful to you. So in coming to the close, I go to 258:22, and I'll just read it in English because I know it's time constraint. Well, Allah says, you will not find none Lafazudu, Kaumar, a people who believe in Allah and in the last day, loving those who resist Allah and His messenger, even though they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their children. And they said, for such He has written Iman on their hearts and has strengthened them with a will from Himself, a spirit from Himself. And He will admit them to God His beliefs which rivers flow to dwell therein forever. Allah will be well pleased with them and they with Him. They are the party of Allah. Truly, it is the party of Allah that will achieve felicity. And the word is used, Hasbara. And you got some Muslim parents who take the Hasbara, the party of God, as a name for their, Hasbara, pardon me, known for their organization. So the power of God will be victorious. We know that people working against the movement here. I've been around for 73. I have good discernment. You have good discernment. And many of them are dropping in now. You try to keep control of this place. You know what? Right there, you, as righteous people, stand up for what is right, and Allah is with us.
I want to bring to our attention achievement, publication that has been produced and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of translation. And it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know him here. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience? So this is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in the separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system, our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., Chicago, and many places. I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen, and grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjihad.com. That's SIDDEQ jihad.com. Or you can send a postal money order, or any type of money order, to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's S-I-D-D-D-D, www.jeffreyeq@msn.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
I want to bring to our attention achievement publication that has been produced, and is produced for our community, mainly for our community, but it will serve anybody who wants some help from the material that are put into this publication. And the book is called The Language of Revelation, Lugatul Tanzil, the language of translation, and it is by a brother that I have known to be dedicated and devoted to the study of Quranic Arabic and the teaching of that subject to our students and to grown-ups as well. And that is Brother Sadiq Jahad. I think most of us know of him. Brother Sadiq Jahad, will you please stand and face the audience so they have This is Brother Sadiq Jahad. So I highly recommend this book for you all who are studying, grown-ups, but also for our youngsters who are studying in the separate organized Quranic studies classes, and who are also studying in the school system. Our school system, Claire Muhammad school system, Claire Muhammad schools, and like the one in Atlanta and Washington D.C., Chicago, and many places. And I highly recommend this book, The Language of Revelation. It's Quranic, Arabic, with lessons, studies to improve your ability to read the Quran and get more understanding, and to qualify yourself, inshallah, to be a teacher one day. Because out of you, from you who are interested in Quranic Arabic, we are going to get our next generation of teachers and imams and leaders, you know. So Allah be with you all and bless you to benefit from these wonderful projects and publications that our community is producing. This is one. We have others. We have others that I have seen. And grateful to Allah for students and scholars like our brother Sadiq Jahad. Congratulations, my brother.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is Imam Sadiq Jahad. You can secure the book by going to our website, www.sadiqjahad.com. That's S-I-D-D-E-Q, Jihad, J-I-H-A-D.com. Or you can send a postal money order or any type of money order to Post Office Box 401165, Redford, R-E-D-F-O-R-D, Michigan, 48240. My email address is Sadiq, that's S-I-D-D-E-Q at MSN.com. And the phone number where we can be reached is 313 1-800-532-5246. I thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The following lecture, titled The Concept of God in Religion, was recorded February 28, 1996 at Princeton University. The speaker is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Peace be on you as we say Assalamu Alaikum. We praise God. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds, the sustainer of the universe. We witness that He is one and one alone. We worship none beside Him. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 14 centuries ago, is the last of the prophets, the prophet of Islam, the prophet of the Quran, or the Quran, as Western people call it. I'm very pleased and feel very honored that I'm speaking to you on this campus, the campus of Princeton University. My first time in this area, on this campus, was upon an invitation given to me to be an observer at a planetary meeting of World Conference of Religion and Peace, WCRP, the World Conference of Religion and Peace. I got acquainted with them at that time, and since then, I've tried to stay in touch with them, and they've made it their business to stay in touch with me, too, passing on their literature to me. And it resulted in me being selected as one of the international presidents of WCRP, the World Conference of Religion and Peace. I'm very proud of that election, as I'm very proud also of my membership in a few other world organizations that believe in God, first of all, and have love for humanity, and working to make this world a better world. I would like to begin by addressing the concept of God in Islam. God in Islam is the God for all people, not the God for one people, the God for all people. And God in Islam, in the religion of Islam, is the one who created everything. So we come to know God as the creator, firstly. God is the creator of everything that exists. In our Quran, the holy book revealed to Muhammad, the last prophet, God says that of himself that he is the creator of everything. And God says also that he is the best of creators. Now, maybe someone will say, well, that's confusion. No, it is not. God is not saying that there are not other creators, but he is the creator of everything. And if we create, we have to create with the materials that God has provided. We can create, but we are not the creator, and we are not the best of creators. God is the best of creators. This is God in Islam. The belief in one God also leads us to accept that this world is a unitary whole, and that this world it's all one world. Everything in this world is akin to something else in this world. Nothing in this world is alien to the universe. Everything in this world is akin to something else in this world. And everything in this world is tied to one law, one universal law, that holds all matter together in a systematic whole. This is what we learn by studying the language of God in the holy book, the Quran. So upon that, we have to acknowledge then that there is no alien race, that all of us belong to one humanity. I will give a quote from a small chapter in the Quran on God as the one God. God says, say, God, He is one. God is eternal. He did not give birth to a child, and He was not born of a parent, and there is existing nothing like Him, and there is existing nothing like Him. And this is the chapter that has been called, translated by translators who translate from Arabic into English. It's called The Unity. It has also been called The Purity. The Purity. The Unity and also The Purity. So the concept of God in Al-Islam is much like the concept of God in the great religions, except that the Quran being the later or the last of the great revealed messages, the Quran takes up the arguments that developed for the religion of Judaism and for the religion of Christianity. And Islam takes up the argument, the concept of God, and it settles the argument by saying God is one, and God was never a father or a parent of a child. Well, then how do we get here, we may say. He says whenever He wants one of us, He creates us. He is our creator. And I don't think that the concept really is different from the concept in Judaism or in Christianity. If we can get by the confused language of these different groups, and mind you, that is not to say that among Muslims we don't have confused language too. In the Muslim body of the world, we have much confused language about the concept of God. So all of us have this confused language, but when we get to the purity, we will all be agreeing on the pure concept that we find in the chapter called Surah Al-Ikhlas in the Quran, the chapter that concludes the matter. Khalis means it's finished, it's concluded, nothing else to be said. And Ikhlas, one of the names of this small chapter I recorded to you, means just that. That finishes the argument. That's enough to be said. It is enough to say that God is one, and He didn't generate men from Himself, but He created them, and He was not Himself born of a man or of a parent, and that there is nothing equal to Him, nothing to be equated with Him, nothing like Him. That's God. This is our God. Now, another confusion. I think that's one of the misunderstandings about Islam. Some people in America have thought that God is the Prophet, Muhammad, that we make Muhammad our God, peace be upon the Prophet. Muhammad labored all of his life to establish the concept of God in Al-Islam, the concept that I have given you with these few words so far. He labored all of his life to establish that concept of God and to establish that he was not a God, not a divine being in the sense that he is foreign to human beings. No, he made it very clear that he was a mortal, flesh and blood person like everybody else. And the Quran came, the word of God came, to make it clear to us that every prophet, every messenger of God was a mortal human being, flesh and blood, born of parents, had to eat, had to sleep, had to get food from the market, had to take care of himself to live, and had to one day die and go away. This is clear on the concept of man and on the concept of prophets or the messenger of God in the Quran. And the Prophet Muhammad was told by God in our Holy Quran, says, say to the people, O Muhammad, that you are nothing but a mortal flesh and blood being just like them. It wasn't enough to just say, Muhammad, you are mortal like they are. Are you a mortal, pardon me? No, but say you are a mortal like they are. You are mortal like them. And the Arabic language, as some of you all recall the Arabic language in the Quran, I know there are some imams and students here, says, Qul ana basharum mithlukum. Qul, say, ana, I am basharum, a mortal flesh and blood person, mithlukum, just like you. Mithlukum, just like you. So there's no doubt in our minds that Muhammad was a human being, and nothing in the Quran suggests that he was above or supernatural, above a human being in creation. No, a human being in creation. So we do not worship Muhammad. We cannot worship Muhammad. We worship God, and Muhammad is the best example to us, for us to follow in him in worshiping God, our best example for us to teach us how to worship God, how to worship God. Now I would like to have a few words to say on the concept of man, although I've been talking on the concept of God and man, but I want to talk about the concept of man. Man, firstly, in Islam, man, firstly, is God's servant. God's servant. He sent prophets to us who told us, they introduced themselves to us as God's servants. And they are our models, they are our leaders, to teach us that all of us should be God's servants. In the Quran, this term servant is not just for a prophet, it's for every human being. God says to all of us, all human beings, we are the ibad of God. Ibad is the plural of servant. We all are the ibad of God. We are not all the perfect example or the model that Muhammad is, no. But we are all servants of God. And brothers and sisters of the African-American people, of the African family, to me this was the most relieving message or the most relieving news I ever had when I read that and got the message that I got from it. What I got from that saying in the Quran of God, that we all are his ibad. The original meaning of abd, which is the singular of ibad, is slave, slave, S-L-A-V-E, slave. So what I got from this, from that saying of God, was that God created all of us to be his slave. Now, if I'm God's slave, how can I be your slave? If I'm God's slave, how can I be a slave to my money or a slave to my sex? If I'm God's slave, I'm going to be freed from slavery to everything else. That's what made me feel so happy. Oh, I was lit up. I lit up like a giant light bulb. I lit up. I said, here is the answer. Here is what will free us. This will free us from all false worship. It will free us from all servitude. It will free us completely if we accept that we were made to be the slaves of only God. Now, somebody may say, well, I don't like that term, slave. I don't even like it even when you say I'm the slave of God. Well, what is a slave in the world? In the world's language? A slave is one who has no authority over himself except what his master permits. That's exactly what we should be under God. We should accept that we don't have any authority over ourselves except what God has permitted us. He has permitted us certain freedoms. He has permitted us certain abilities, a certain authority. But that authority is under God. That ability was given by God. So I think we should try to get used to calling ourselves the slaves of Allah. And I'm very happy to say I'm a willing slave of Allah. And I think that's the highest position in the world for any person. The highest position in the world for any human being is to be the slave of God. If you be the slave of God, you are not the slave of anyone else or anything else. Especially if you live true to your name, to your title, the slave of God. And Muhammad and the other great messengers or prophets of God, they lived true to their title. They were the servants or the slaves of God. Now, a slave is a very ugly term in Western society, and we understand why. Because those slave masters were very cruel. Instead of freeing the man to reach his great potential that God created for him, they held him back from his potential and kept him subject. God does just the reverse. God is the slave master that wants his slave to become as dignified as possible for himself. He wants his slave to become as complete as possible, as free as possible, as great as possible. He wants his slave to become so great that his slave even questioned his God. Abraham questioned his God. He said, God, not that something is missing in my faith or that my faith is weak, but tell me, how are the dead going to be raised? And I'm sure all rational thinkers wonder about that belief that after we are dead and gone and rotten away, we're going to be made again or be given a new life and exist again. So Abraham had the courage to ask God that. And he couldn't have asked God that if God hadn't created him with an intellect and with a certain amount of freedom to do that. So this is the God. This is the God that created us, and he created us to have a free mind, a free mind, a great intellect, and to be able to question all things, even God himself. But if we do it in sincerity, we come to the right answers. God will give us the right answers if we can't find them, and we have a good life and a peaceful life on this earth. The concept of man. Now, some also have said that we worship the black stone in the house, in the Kaaba. That I've read some books by some people. I don't know whether they were serious or not, just trying to give Muslims a black eye. I don't know. But I've read that they claim that we worship an idol called the black stone. I read this in English pamphlets. The black stone is in the corner of the Kaaba, the house called the Kaaba. It's also called the Bayt, means simply home. Bayt, simply home. It is called the first house, or the first home, Bayt al-Ula, the first home. It is also called Bayt al-Atiq. This is from the Quran. Bayt al-Atiq, meaning the most ancient of homes. Now, it's there for us as a direction to orient us in a uniform direction when we pray. All Muslims pray toward that house. It is called, because of that, because it serves as a direction for us, it is called Qibla. Qibla. Now, Qibla means literally that was before. Qibla, that was before. So we are oriented to turn toward that was before. Now, what does this have to do with the concept of man? God says of man, when he created him, he says, I am making a khalifa. Khalifa. I am making a khalifa. Khalifa comes from a word, has in its root meaning going back to origin. Going back to origin. Khalifa, going back to origin. And Qibla, as I just said, means the same thing, turning toward that that was first, that begins everything. Now, Prophet Abraham is called the prophet after whom our order, the Muslim order, had been established. The order of Abraham, or Ibrahim. And he's also called Hanifa. And this Hanifa means that Abraham had natural urges in him. His natural urges made him the man he was. His natural urges. And those natural urges were the original urges of excellence that God created for man. And Abraham established himself upon the original urges of excellence, human excellence, that God created for man. And he is the model for all of us. Our order is the order of Abraham, Prophet Abraham. Now, what am I saying? What am I suggesting here? I'm suggesting here that this religion focuses on what is called in the Quran the one single design for man. In the Quran, the term is surah. Surah. God says he is the one that made our human design, surah. فَأَحْسَنَا سُرَكُمْ. Then he made your design most excellent. Most excellent. So we we are in unity with all men, whether they are white from Europe or from somewhere else, or black from Africa, or yellow from Asia, or red from India or somewhere else, no matter what their color is, we are in unity with all men upon that surah, upon that design that God made, the human excellence. The human excellence. He said that he has made your design, and he has made it most excellent. فَأَحْسَنَ سُرَكُمْ. This is the human design. Now, no one can destroy the humanity of the people of earth. All the evil that Satan, Shaitan, inspires cannot destroy the humanity of the people on this earth. Humanity will be persecuted. It will be rejected. But it will not be destroyed. We've been living on this earth for all of these millions of years, and our humanity is constantly pushing forward, demanding more justice, demanding more equality, demanding more respect for each other, demanding more respect for our mothers, more respect for our daughters and our girls and our sisters, more respect for our women. Our humanity is pushing forward, demanding that, asking for that. That's the human being that God created. God does not want us to look to the black African features to see the picture that he made for us. And he doesn't want the white man in the north to look to his white Caucasian features to see the picture that God made for us. He wants us to look to our original human excellence to see the picture that he made for all of us. And that picture is one and the same for all of us, no matter how we look outwardly or how we look in the concrete body. It is the same for all of us, both male and female. I was praying in the sacred mosque during the last 2 weeks of Ramadan, the fast month that just ended about a week ago. And I noticed women praying in front of the men, and women praying on the side of the men, and women praying behind the men. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the imams of America could see how these women are free to pray where they want to in the mosque? They just don't mix up with the men. They have their groupings, and they can group in front of you or behind you or anywhere. That's the way it should be. And I know I'm a little radical, and I love it. God says of the house now. First, I should say that Muhammad himself, the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, he was the one that God gave the message of Al-Islam to, and he went to that house, that ancient house in Mecca, in sacred Mecca, and he took all the idols out of that house. He emptied that house. This is a little funny, humorous, but I want to share this with you. We were on Hajj, and there was a brother from America, African-American brother with us from America, and he had been given all kind of different ideas about God. He actually thought that Allah was in the Kaaba. So, really, this is a true story. This is a true story. So, he got lost from us, and we all were worried about him. The next day he showed up. He was in bad physical condition. He hadn't had any food, no drink or nothing. He was in bad shape. Plus, he had contracted a virus. He was sick. But he was happy. And he was a little out of his mind, but happy. And I saw him. I knew him. And I said, "What happened?" I said, "What happened?" He said, "Brother Wallace." He called me Wallace back then, 1967. "Brother Wallace, I was in God's house. I was in Allah's house, brother." I said, "Yeah." He said, "They weren't going to keep me out of there." He got in the car. I don't know how he did it, but he got in there. So I asked for his sake, not for my sake. I said, "What was in there?" He paused for a second or two. "It was dark." I said, "You couldn't see anything?" He said, "Yeah, I could see." I said, "What was in there?" "Nothing." Nothing. Muhammad emptied the house of all the false idols. The house is a symbol, a great sign from God to us. But it has no people in there. Allah is everywhere. And Allah is felt stronger where there are more good people concentrated. That's because He loves good people. But Allah is everywhere. If we concentrate in great numbers right here on this campus, Allah will be felt very strong right here. His presence will be felt very strong right here. And you may go to the Kaaba and you don't feel that. So we need a lot of good people gathered there for God's presence to be felt real strongly there. The house by itself will give nothing. So this house won't spook us up. Let me give you God's word concerning the house. God says, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ, for the protection of the Quraysh, the people of the Quraysh, the Arabs, long ago. It says, their protection is assured them over the summer, through the summer and the winter, and through the winter. And here is the message now. It says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا, therefore worship رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ, the Lord of this house. Not the house. Worship Allah, the Lord of this house. Now what does Rab mean in the Quranic language, the Arabic term? What does it mean? Rab means your cherisher and your evolver. The one who cherishes you, cares about you, and evolves you from one stage to another till you get to full maturity. To your full maturity. This is the God, Rab. So that same God has done the same thing for the universe itself. He is the Rabb of all the worlds, the universe. He has cherished and evolved the worlds. He has cherished and evolved life, human beings, persons. And God says of that house, He is the one that cherished and evolved that house. Now mind you, that house is a sign, a great, powerful sign or symbol from God, representing something, and I know it has everything to do with our pure, innocent beginning as God created us. I was set on the Mount Arafat, on the mountain there, doing the Hajj period, to a big gathering of scholars, learned men who knew much more than I do, or did at that time, and perhaps even now, about this religion. And I was just feeling the spirit, I guess like a Quaker that felt he had a revelation he wanted to share with his brothers. And I said to them, they asked me to speak, so I got up and I spoke. And I said to them, I said, you know what I think about when I think about the house here? They said, no. I say, I think about a baby. I think about our beginning as innocent babies. That's what I told them. And I thought I thought they would just ignore. I didn't think it would make that much of an impression on them. And one of the sheikhs stood up and he said, now mind you, at that time I was an outcast. I had been banished by my father from the Nation of Islam. That man stood up and he said, Wallace D. Muhammad from America, he's going to be the leader of all Muslims in America one day. He was so touched by what I said. So since he was so touched, I had to look again at what I said. What did I say? What did I say? And it occupied me for years, for many years, and I'm convinced now it has everything to do with our innocent beginning. And that's where we should turn. We should orientate ourselves to our innocent beginning and be born again as new babes. And I know you've heard that language. Now, I did want to talk about many things, but we want to give time for question. And I believe that during the question period, some of these things that perhaps I wanted to discuss or share with you will come up in the question and answer period. Thank you very much, and may God guide us all to a better life, to the good life, the life that God intended for us. Amen.
Thank you, Imam Muhammad, for sharing with us. I do believe that people gathered here have many questions, not only in the university community, but people who've traveled from some great distance to be here. So we'd like to take a few minutes for you to receive questions.
Yes.
And if you would, as the questions are posed, if you could say them back, because sometimes people do not
yes.
hear what the questions
Thank
are.
You, I will.
So are there some eager questioners out there?
Yes, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, brother.
Very small comment. First and foremost, I'd like to thank you very much for pointing out the centrality of the concept of ubudiyyah. I think you called it slave, abd, slave and slave, but I think that's very important. And you mentioned about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and indeed he represented the ultimate in ubudiyyah, or slavehood, or servanthood, or servitude to God.
Yes.
Because you mentioned that he was just a person.
Yes.
And that's certainly true, but just so that there won't be any confusion, you referred to the ayah, Ana Bashar Mithlukum.
Yes.
Many people focus on those words, I am a man like you, Ana Bashar Mithlukum. The words that are asked are, Yuha ilayya.
Yes.
Very significant, in as much as Yuha ilayya means,
Yes. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. He's certainly correct, and what he has brought out is very, very important. After God tells us that Muhammad is a mortal flesh and blood person, just like us, said, except that he has received divine revelation from God. He has been inspired by God with divine revelation. That is true. That was an oversight on my part. Thank you very much. Yes. Yes. All right. Yes.
Could you tell us a little bit about the Nation of Islam and how that was reformed back into the Nation of Islam?
And how?
Or what the differences are between the Nation of Islam belief and Nation of Islam?
Yes. 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 There was a brother from. Actually, he was from the Nation of Islam. He was a young man in the Nation of Islam, a teenager, in fact, and I believe that he was only about maybe 18 or 19 when the leader of the Nation of Islam passed in 1975. That was my father, Elijah Muhammad. he wrote a book recently on the difference between the Nation of Islam and Islam. And his name is Mustafa El Amin. I wish we had that book here. I would just give it to you. It would save me a lot of time and you a lot of time. But I'll quickly try to give the difference. The Nation of Islam was put together to attract blacks whose egos had been crushed, and they had a strong need to feel good about themselves. They had a strong need to feel good about themselves. They had been made to believe that they were inferior, or the pressure was on them to fight that idea that they are created inferior, blacks are created inferior. So the Nation of Islam was designed to counter that, to defeat that, to have just the opposite effect on black people. Instead of crushing the ego, to excite the ego, inflate the ego. But what it did, it inflated it too much. And you know what happened when you inflate a balloon too much, it pops. Yes, so that was the problem. It inflated the ego too much. It said that the black man was God. Literally, God. And that's what we were taught. There was no interpretation. We weren't taught to interpretate that. We were taught that black man was God, and there was no God before black man. Black man have always been God, we were taught. And we were taught that the white man was the devil, and there was no devil before the white man, and will be no devil after the white man. That's what we were taught. And we were taught that the black man created the universe, made the universe, and that when it, I think that was thunder. We were taught that hell, I'll give you that kind of catechism we were given. Say, what causes rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes? So all of this is caused by the Son of Man, the black man, the original man. That's what we were told. So the difference is so great that I would have to say to you that there is no religion further from Islam in America that I know of than the religion of the Nation of Islam. But at the same time, in that confusion, in that terrible, dense confusion, I have discerned the clear markings of the intention of the people who fabricated it. And their intention was to give us something so ridiculous that as we become better educated, we would have to reject it. But to make us love to say we are Muslims, to make us love to want to identify with the Muslims of the world, to make us love to want to say the Quran is our book, to make us love these Islamic terms that are precious to Muslims, like the city of Jerusalem, the Mecca, Medina, the city of Jerusalem, to make us fall in love with the things that real Muslims identify with, so that when we become intelligent enough to see that this is ridiculous, we would reject that, but we wouldn't reject being Muslims. And thank God it worked.